It's one of the most admired skills or abilities that we could have, and yet it's one that's seldom been mastered. I don't think I've ever heard of a special formal class on it. No formal class or seminars or special speeches that have been made on this particular issue. It's easier to talk about it than it is to live it. In fact, so often we'll say, well, do as I say and not as I do. But thankfully, even though we may not have mastered it yet, the Lord has not finished His work with us, hopefully, and that we're still in the process, that He's still remaking us in the likeness of our Master. And you ask, and what are you talking about? I'm talking about the ability to express love and appreciation. A very special skill that I think is altogether too often missing in our lives. I think we can learn something about that from the story of Jesus and Mary that's located in the first 8 verses of John chapter 12. So if you have your Bibles, turn and let's read that story, and then we'll kind of talk through it and the things that we might learn that can bless us in our lives as Christians. John chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It is worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should have saved this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. At this point in John's story of Jesus, you have a major turning point taking place. Up to this point, throughout the Gospel of John, you have Jesus saying, my hour has not come, my hour has not come. But now from this point on, especially when you get into chapter 13, we find that he says, now my hour has come. The hour he's talking about, as you study the book of John, you know, is his hour to glorify the Father and to be glorified through his sacrificing himself for the sin of the world. And now, with this turning point, he's approaching the last week of his ministry leading up to the cross. The day of Passover is nearby, and Jesus sets out to go toward Jerusalem. Even though he is aware, and his disciples are aware, that the leaders, Jewish religious leaders in Jerusalem, have plotted against his life. They want to take his life. The disciples did everything they could to try to convince him not to go there. But whenever he did say he's going, they did say with some determination. I don't think they really understood what they were saying. But they said, well, we'll go with him and we'll die with him. And so he sets out to go on in toward Jerusalem. But it's a very tense situation right here at this point, with all of these events taking place and the plots against his life and the people being somewhat excited. What's going to happen? Will he come into Jerusalem? Will he declare himself to be the king? Will he take over? They don't know what to expect. The tension gets a little bit higher in the previous chapter, chapter 11, whenever Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Now, the religious leaders say, well, that indeed a great miracle has occurred we cannot deny. And so what they do, they not only plot against Jesus, they plot against Lazarus. In other words, we're going to destroy the evidence. I always think, don't they know if he raised him in the first place, he can do it again? So that doesn't make a whole lot of sense, but that's what exactly they're plotting for. And when Jesus arrives, He goes first to the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Of course, there is the scene of his raising Lazarus. But throughout that final week, he seems to be staying at Bethany, a little village just outside of Jerusalem that was the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, two sisters and a brother. And during the days, he would travel across the Kidron Valley and into Jerusalem, and there he would engage in these periods of controversy with the religious leaders and the presence of the crowd there in Jerusalem. Now then, at the beginning of chapter 12, it tells us that the Passover is just 6 days away. So we know when this is happening and how close it is to his death upon the cross. In view of that, then, we see that what happens is that there was a special banquet feast or dinner made in honor of Jesus. Now, it looks like it may have been at the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, but it may have been somewhere else. But it was in honor of the Lord. Obviously, a lot of excitement and gratitude to him because of his raising Lazarus up at this time. We're told about certain characters are there. We're said that Martha served. That reminds us of the story in Luke of Mary and Martha, and how that Martha was busy trying to prepare everything, the meals for the Lord and for his disciples, and she got bothered that Mary wasn't helping her. Mary instead was sitting with quiet fascination at the feet of Jesus to learn from him. And so once again, you have Martha here at this banquet, who is up and busy about the food preparation and the serving of the meal in this special banquet dinner that's there. Now, by the way, we can be a little bit critical, I think too much so, of Martha, because her role is important, and we need to be thankful for that. The only thing is that the Marthas among us need to learn is that that's not everything. Maybe remember the words of Jesus, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so there's a place for that, but there's also a place for the more contemplative Mary as well. So Martha is here serving. And then it says Lazarus is one of those who reclined at the table. Notice it said reclined at the table. They didn't sit at tables like we do, but they had low standing tables, and they would lie on cushions with their feet sprawled out in behind them and leaning on the elbows or something like that. Maybe you've seen some pictures. And so Lazarus was there also, the one who had just been raised from the dead. Now then, wouldn't you like to have sat in on the conversations around that table with Lazarus and Mary and Martha, the one who's just been raised up? We're told just right at the end of this there that the crowds had heard that Jesus is in town, and so as often they did, they were flocking over there, and they wanted not only to see Jesus, but they wanted to see this Lazarus who has been raised from dead. Fascinating. The things that will attract us, human beings in this world, whenever we might have the opportunity to be with the Son of God, we're more interested in some God as a miracle rather than the person himself, it seems. But that's something, though, Jesus was still able to use in his favor in doing that. At that point, then, there's another person, another character who becomes the very center stage of this story along with the Lord. And that is Mary, the sister of Martha and of Lazarus. And it appears that Mary was just so overcome, so overwhelmed by her sense of appreciation and gratitude and love for the Lord that she remembered this container of very expensive perfume that she had. It says of pure nard that would have had to come from a long ways off, because I understand nard came from Egypt. And it was a very expensive, the value of it was later estimated as 300 denarii. A denarii was a full day's wages at that time, if I understand it. So 365 days in a year, you take out the 52 Sabbath days, and you have, maybe not quite, but almost a full year's wages in value in this expensive bottle of perfume. But what does Mary do with it? She comes into the room, she breaks open the seal on that bottle, and she gets down on her knees, and she pours the contents of this expensive perfume, a year's wages worth, all out on the feet of Jesus. And then an act of great humility, In other words, it's not that I'm special and worthy of some kind of honor for anything I'm doing, but she stoops down and she wipes the oil from his feet or around his feet with her own hair. I think we can learn something from this action and the things that follow here. And the first is a very simple point is that Mary teaches us that love and appreciation is something that must be expressed. It's not enough to just hold love and appreciation in our hearts. We need to make it known. It's meaningless until the words are spoken, until we say, I love you, thank you, I appreciate you. You mean so much to me and to others and to the church or to whoever it is. Love and appreciation is something that we need to have that sense of, like Mary, being overwhelmed with that need to declare it, to speak those words, and then back those words up with our actions. I'm reminded of the little story I've heard, now I maybe have repeated to you before, of the woman who asked her husband, said, do you still love me? And her answer was, well, woman, I told you I loved you when I married you. If you ever change my mind, I'll let you know. Now, I hope that's not really true. I hope it's just a fictitious thing, but I've got a feeling it's not. It's not just husbands and wives that have that problem, is it? Parents and children to their parents, and friends who are special and who have helped us, who've ministered to us, who've taught us. We need for them to know that they are appreciated. Words are powerful. The Proverbs affirm that. The Psalms is our word. There's power in our words. There's power in words of hatred and spite, and words of envy and jealousy. There's power in words of anger. And there's also power in words of love and tenderness and compassion and care and appreciation. And it, just like the fragrance of the perfume in the house, it not only blesses the one who was the object of those expressions, but it blesses everybody as the fragrance fills the house. Don't fail to express love and appreciation when those opportunities come to us. Another thing certainly we need to learn from this is that it is the nature of genuine love and appreciation that it appears to be extravagant and wasteful in a selfish, self-centered world like we live in. It says one of the disciples, by the way, in what may be a parallel to this, though there are some differences over in Matthew and Mark, it says that all the disciples joined in, but the one who was a leader in this case was Judas Iscariot, the one we're told was about to betray Jesus. And he speaks up, objecting to this, why wasn't that sold and the money taken and given to the poor? This seems extravagant. This seems wasteful. You're wasting it. Now, that would have sounded like something maybe you would not expect Jesus to approve of. Jesus cared very deeply about the poor. He taught about compassion for those who are poor. Blessed are the poor, he said. And if you did it to the least of these, you did it also to me. But you see, in this case, Judas' words reveal a flaw in his character. Because Judas wasn't concerned about the poor. He's concerned about himself. Because it turns out, we are told, that he was a thief. That he was the one who kept the money bag for this little group of disciples. Why in the world? Judas, of all people, would be the one who had been entrusted with that. And he had been dipping into it. You know, appropriating some of the funds for himself. And so he objected to what's being done. It's wasteful, isn't it? But how do you ever calculate the value of love and appreciation? The power to change that life, to encourage that life, to build that life up, and to bless them and everyone around them in the very process of doing that. You remember the story of O. Henry, the gift of the Magi? Jim and Della. Jim had a beautiful gold watch that he had received from his father, I think, and Della with her long, beautiful black hair. And they loved so much they wanted to get a Christmas gift for one another. And she found the perfect gift for her Jim that she loved. And that was a gold watch fob, but she had no money. They were poor. And so she went and had her beautiful long black hair cut off and sold and took the money and bought that watch fob for her dear Jim. And Jim, in turn, found these beautiful hair combs or hair pieces. What do you call them? Barrettes or something like that? They were solid pearl that he wanted to get for the beautiful black hair of his dear Della. And he went and he sold his watch to buy the combs for Della. Each one of them received their gifts. They looked at one another. The gift really was meaningless now, wasn't it? But not really, because it was an expression of love. And whether they would ever use it, whether they'd ever have the watch or the long hair, the hair could grow back, certainly. That's not what mattered. It is that expression of love that was involved in the gift in that case. And it wasn't too much to pay. And that was the lesson I think O. Henry meant for them to learn there. Love is an extravagant blessing that blesses all who are the recipients and all who are in the house as well. Haven't you had that experience? I think I've had it. Of hearing someone just telling someone else, well, I love you for who you are, for what you are, for what you do. You have been such a blessing to me and to my family. And I'm just standing back listening to it. And I go home feeling wonderful, even though I wasn't the object of it. Just like the perfume that filled all of the house where Mary was. And a third thing that I think is pretty obvious that we need to learn from here is that love needs to be expressed when the opportunity and the impulse is there, and not later. Not be put off. Jesus defended Mary. He told them, leave her alone. He interpreted what she did as being an anointing of his body for the burial. I doubt if all of them there really understood that. He'd often spoken of his coming death and his suffering. And the disciples didn't understand. In fact, sometimes it's almost like they preferred not to even think about it, so they would avoid the subject. But he interpreted this in terms of what was about to happen as an expression of love, anointing his body in preparation for his burial that was about to take place. And he said, the poor you will always have. He doesn't deny there's a place for caring for them. He very much believed in that. But he said, me you will not always have. And if Mary had not expressed her love and appreciation that night, she would not have another opportunity, would she? Because just a few days later, he would be taken and slain upon that cross. Of course, we know that there was a resurrection, but she didn't know that at that time. And so love needs to be expressed when the opportunity comes, when the impulse is there, because the opportunity may not come again. And if the opportunity comes, we may not have the same impulse charging us to express that kind of love and appreciation that we all need to hear and we need to give in this life. Life is extremely fragile. We stand on the very edge of eternity every day that we live. We need to determine our priorities in life and then follow Mary's example and break the seal on our lips. Don't say, well, one of these days, maybe tomorrow or next time I see that person, or someday I'm going to sit down and write them a letter of appreciation and thanks. The time to do it is now, because you may not have another opportunity, because you may not be alive. Or if you're here, they may not be alive. They may move away some foreign place, and we never have that opportunity again. Leo Buscaglia, did I say that right? Buscaglia is actually his name, said unexpressed love is one of the greatest causes of sorrow and guilt. I've seen that, folks. I've stood beside the caskets when I was asked to be one who would help to officiate in funerals. And some of the most sorrowful moments is when a loved one or family member stands there and said, if only I had said this to him or to her, why didn't I thank them? Why did I put it off? And yet they did. And now there's never another opportunity in this world. And they live with a sense of guilt and sorrow and weeping for the rest of their days because of simply a failure to take advantage of the opportunities that come. If only I had known, we may say sometimes, and often do, if only I had known. Don't be guilty of saying that when you've had the opportunities. Don't wait. Do it. And do it now. Break the seal on the bottle. Open up the lips. Open up the heart. Demonstrate love. Write that letter of appreciation. Speak those words of love and tenderness. Do those deeds of kindness. Back up the words of love with your action, giving of our time, of our efforts, and giving of gifts sometimes that simply says, I love you in ways that nothing else. And let me add one other little there. Don't be guilty of saying, oh, that's too much, that's too much. You're right. But when a person wants to express their love to you, no matter how much or extravagant it may be, we need to learn to be gracious and thankful recipients. If you think it's too much and you're unworthy, then bless somebody else with equal gifts and see what kind of difference you can make in this world or that the Lord can and may make in your life and in my life. I pray that we'll never pass another opportunity to express love and appreciation. But especially don't pass another opportunity to express your love and appreciation to Jesus, our Lord and our Christ. His body doesn't need our anointing again like it was for Mary, but we can express our love through extravagant faithfulness, trust, and obedience in our lives. And service given to Him and in His name wherever we are every day that we live. May we be determined to learn from that experience in this story here in John chapter 12. Express love and appreciation. Don't worry about it being too extravagant. And do it now.